Hello again, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the book of Revelation today. We're in Revelation chapter 19, and we left off last time in verse 13. So why don't you get your Bible if you can and open it up to Revelation chapter 19. I'll give you a minute to do that and to find your place. And while you do, I will remind you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. This is such an important website. And what makes it important is that it contains the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God, taught verse by verse. 30 years of archives, 3 complete series going through the Bible, verse by verse, right there for you. To be studied at your pace, at your convenience. Whatever book of the Bible you want to study, all you need to bring is your Bible. Click and listen, just like today. One more time, that's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation 19. Let's begin reading in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There is such a thing as a just war. Good people have to fight in order to stop bad people. Bad people don't always understand words. In fact, bad people never understand words. They understand one thing, force. That's why there was war in heaven between the good angels and Michael and Satan and his fallen angels, because they were bad and they needed to be stopped. There is such a thing as a just war. Mankind declared war on God when they sinned. God came into this planet as a man 2,000 years ago. And when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus came riding on a donkey, which always symbolized a king entering a town on a donkey symbolized peace. And he came to die on the cross to make peace between God and those who would repent and receive him as their Savior and submit to his lordship. That was his first coming. His second coming, he's on a horse. When a king rode into town on a horse, it was for the purpose of war. And he makes war in righteousness. Against who, you say? Against impenitent sinners. And so we see in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And that's Jesus. He is the Word of God, and his coat, his vesture, is dipped in blood. He's covered with blood as he returns. You know, he was covered with blood at his first time here, but it was his own blood. Because he had been whipped and beaten and crucified. It was his own blood that saturated his clothes. When he returns, it's the blood of the wicked, who he will crush before he sends to hell. Now let's look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him upon white horses. The armies of heaven, and they're clothed with fine linen, white and clean. That's a dead giveaway. That's talking about Christians. We saw that earlier. Christians are given a fine white linen clothing. And the white clothing, the linen, is the righteousness of the saints. We saw that, I think, last time. So when Jesus returns, if you're a Christian, you're going to return with him. And we're called the armies of heaven. Of course, we may be an army, us Christians, when we return with Jesus, but it's strictly for show because Jesus is a one-man army, a one-man wrecking crew, and he's going to destroy all lost sinners. So look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with which he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When Jesus returns, he is going to destroy all sinners, all evil, all sin, all sinners who refuse to repent and receive him as Savior and submit to his Lordship. He's going to destroy it all. And he's going to destroy them all. And he's not even going to break a sweat when he does it. The sword in his mouth is symbolic of the word of God. That's how he's going to do it. Judgment will be quick work for Jesus. With a word, he will destroy all rebels. With a word, he will send every last one of them to hell. The word of God, that word, which would have saved their souls had they repented at the hearing of it, and had they received Jesus Christ as their Savior and submitted to his Lordship according to that word would have saved their soul. And that same word that would have saved their soul and given them eternal life will instead destroy them. And I'm not talking about annihilating. I'm talking about physical death and being sent to eternal punishment, eternal torment in the lake of fire. No one can get away from the Word of God. It is that powerful. The Word of God has something for everyone. It has forgiveness for those who repent and receive Christ, and it has damnation for those who do not. That's why I love the Word of God. Word of God is powerful. All I've got to do is proclaim it clearly. The problem with people who don't have the guts to proclaim the Word of God clearly and they call themselves pastors and preachers, you know what I'm talking about. The pastors who look like a cross between a game show host and a stand-up comedian, those jokers, those useless pieces of human trash, you know what their problem is? They misrepresent Jesus. They misrepresent the church. They misrepresent Christianity. They misrepresent God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they make people feel comfortable in their lost condition. And they're useless, totally useless. And because they don't proclaim the pure word of God, nothing ever happens. No one ever gets offended. No one ever gets saved. No one ever gets sanctified. They just get entertained. But when the word of God is proclaimed clearly, something happens. Something powerful happens. Lost souls come under the conviction of sin and they know they're hell bound. Some of them get saved. Some of them do not, but they've been warned and they go to hell. But the saved are saved because of the Word of God. The Word of God has something for somebody, for everyone, when it is proclaimed clearly. That's why it must be proclaimed clearly. 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one will question the authority of Jesus Christ on the day that he returns. Everybody will know he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the boss. 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Notice how God gathers all the vultures and all the other flesh eating birds before the slaughter of sinners even begins. He's setting the table for them. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. That will be the word to all the carnivorous birds in the world as they are all gathered together at the judgment place. The second coming of Christ is going to result in a gruesome scene of carnage that this world has never, ever seen before. And the flesh-eating birds will devour the bodies of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And their rotting flesh symbolizes the condition of their filthy, vile souls that will burn in hell forever. 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his enemies. So you got this satanically led battle. The stupid, idiotic leaders of the world and those who follow these false leaders gathered together to fight against Jesus. And you know what this is a picture of? Now, this, I don't have any doubt, this will literally happen. Anything that man has left, when they see Jesus coming back, sinful man, they're going to try to fight him. The fools, but they're going to try to fight him. But you know, beyond that, this pictures the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-scripture, anti-repentance multitude of every single age, including the final one. That's what this pictures. These are the people who opposed God with their sin and their refusal to repent. Of all ages, God has had his arm extended with an offer of peace since the first sin was committed by man in the Garden of Eden. But most of those people have said no to his offer. And that's why when Jesus returns, he's going to return as a man of war. He is going to declare war and make a quick end to all the people who refuse to repent. This is his planet. He owns those people. He owns everyone. He owns this planet. He owns this universe. He owns all creation. And if it doesn't operate the way he wants to, even though he has bent over backwards to give people salvation, they will pay. 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, who wrought miracles in his presence, by which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, and both were cast alive into the fire, burning with brimstone. You're talking about two people right here. And these two people are a prototype of a multitude of people who will follow them into the lake of fire. And these two evil leaders, deceivers, they are thrown alive into hell. They are alive in the lake of fire. Did you know that people in hell are alive? Did you know that they are alive? They are thrown alive into hell. They are not annihilated. They don't go out of existence. They don't cease to be once they hit the flames. Oh, death or complete annihilation would certainly be welcomed by them, but it won't happen. And I think, you know, there are some Christians, some Christian groups, and they're actually becoming more popular, which doesn't surprise me in a self-centered, man-centered world. There are some groups who deny that hell is eternal punishment. There are some groups, some religions who teach that it's instant annihilation. It's not true. I think people invent, you can't back that with scripture. Yeah, there are scriptures that speak of destruction, but that word destruction does not mean annihilation. Man is an eternal being. Not eternal, but immortal being. He doesn't go out of existence. We're going to see that several times here in the book of Revelation, but I think sometimes people come up with this theology to save their loved ones and friends from a horrible fate in their mind of eternal hell, because they know they died without Christ and they can't bear the thought of them being in hell forever. So they believe in a hell that is just instant annihilation. Sorry, there are just way more scriptures that talk about hell being eternal punishment, eternal torment, than there are that just say that people are destroyed and they are thrown alive into hell. They couldn't stop Jesus from sending them to hell, and they can't stop the pain while they're burning in hell either. Verse 21. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so in this vision, we have the complete and total destruction of Christ rejecting man. Everyone who refuses to repent is killed physically killed. And since no one remains to bury the dead, God calls for the carnivorous birds to come and devour all the flesh. And with this, take a good look at this snapshot. Because with this, the reign of sinful man is finished. The reign of Babylon, the world system that includes men and women who exclude God from their entertainment, from their business, from their sports, from their daily life, from their family life, from their education, that world system led by sinful man comes to an abrupt end. It's gone. It's over. It's finished forever. The reign of sinful man is finished. This ugly picture of death and destruction is the final consequence of sinful man's rebellion against God. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. This holy angel is sent by God with everything that he needs to restrain the enemies of Christ and Christians. And he's going to start with the devil. Notice verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent. Now you know who that is. That's Satan himself, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. When Jesus Christ returns, Satan is not thrown into the final hell where those two men were thrown. Not right away. He is bound for 1,000 years. He is bound in the abyss, probably the same place where the angels that cohabitated with human women in Genesis chapter 6 and tried to create that irredeemable half-breed of Nephilim that would keep the Messiah from being born a man, corrupt the human race. They were confined to a prison according to Peter's epistle and according to the book of Jude. The abyss, Tartarus, and that's where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Satan is gone. No more can he deceive anyone. Well, look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, nor had received the mark of their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So while Satan is confined to the abyss for 1,000 years. Jesus reigns on his throne in Jerusalem over surviving saved people who enter into the kingdom alive in their physical bodies. And those of us who return with Jesus, we will reign with him as well. So, you have the millennial kingdom. You have the millennial kingdom with Jesus on the throne. You have Satan bound for 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, let's read verse 4 along with it. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had beheaded for Jesus, for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, nor his image." Those were people who died during the previous years, the tribulation period, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're raised from the dead. They enter into this millennial kingdom, as we see, into this paradise on earth. It says they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." The rest of the dead refers to the unsaved who were killed when Jesus returned. They do not enter. When Jesus returns to earth, his people, our Lord's people, Christians, Old Testament saints, we're all raised, and we enter into this wonderful kingdom that lasts 1,000 years on earth. The unsaved, they're killed physically when Jesus returns, and they're sent to a lake of fire. It's not the final lake of fire, but it is a lake of fire. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16. It is a horrible place of torment. And that's where they stay for 1,000 years. They don't live again physically for 1,000 years. Let's go to verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That first resurrection refers to the resurrection of all the righteous who are raised when Jesus returns and enter into the kingdom age of 1,000 years here on earth. A wonderful time where everything reverts back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden, because everything is the way it was. I mean, sin does not reign. So things are operating smoothly. And he says, "Blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. The second death has no effect on them." What's the second death? The second death is eternal hellfire. First death is physical death. Second death is being confined to the lake of fire. It's hell. If you repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will experience the first resurrection. And that's a resurrection, as I said, that occurs when Jesus Christ returns. And you enter into a wonderful time. And the second death has nothing to do with you. It'll never touch you. Verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." There was a small amount of people, saved people, who entered into the kingdom age without their resurrected bodies. So you have Jesus ruling and reigning. You have Christians and Old Testament saints in their resurrected bodies, and they don't sin, living in the kingdom age. And then you have human beings who are still in their flesh and blood bodies that enter into that kingdom too. And at first, they're all saved. Everybody's saved. But those people have children in the kingdom age. They have children. And some of those children are not saved. And after 1,000 years, you have a whole lot of unsaved people in that kingdom. Of course, they're suppressed. Their sin is suppressed because Jesus is on the throne and righteousness is ruling and reigning. But in their hearts, they don't know Christ. And then Satan is released at the end of the 1,000-year reign. This thing's about to wrap up. He's released for a short time. And he gathers together all these unsaved people. And he convinces them that they can fight against Jesus and win. He just never quits, does he, until he is stopped forcibly. So it says in verse 8, concerning the Satan after he is released. Notice what it says. He shall go out to deceive the nations, the unsaved people in the millennial kingdom, and gather them together for battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's so many of them. You talk about the depravity of man. Even with Jesus Christ reigning on the throne, you still have people who will not repent and submit to his lordship. 9. And they went out over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This wasn't even a war. They gathered themselves together like they were going to fight against Jesus on his throne in Jerusalem. Fire immediately comes down from heaven. Wham! It's all over. That quick. And the devil who had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And, watch this, they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Don't tell me that hell is not eternal torment. Satan, his angels, and people who reject Christ are in the lake of fire, not where they will be annihilated, not when they where they will be, where they will go out of existence, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you don't believe that hell is eternal fire, my friend, you do not believe the word of God, because God could not be any clearer than what he is here. He spelled it out in plain and simple language. This, if you dare to try to interpret this, it means one thing. You are trying to explain it away, because this does not have to be interpreted. It is what it is. Eternal hell, fire, is eternal torment, day and night, forever and ever. It never stops for people who refuse to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The devil will use all the power that he can to try to destroy the church and try to convince people that they'll get away with their sin. But they will not. And the devil, he's in the same hell as everyone else who refuses to repent. But I want you to know that the devil is not the supervisor in hell. He's not the superintendent of hell. He, like everyone else there, will be tormented all the time, nonstop, forever. So that is that for the devil. You worship Lucifer? You worship Satan and his idols? Take a look at your God, burning in eternal torment, nonstop, forever and ever. That's it for Satan. All of his persuasive powers, all of his deceiving, all of his slick-talking powers, all of his brute strength were no match for God and were unable to keep him out of hell. The devil, along with all people that he deceived into believing that they could get away with sin, are burning in hell forever and ever from this point on. Out of time. Continue studying with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. Check it out. Begin a verse-by-verse study. Study at your pace, at your convenience, using my audio Bible messages from Genesis through Revelation, 3 complete series at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please remember, I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. This is a faith ministry, which means that I depend on people like you who love God's word, love it straight. I depend on you to be a part of this ministry. I hope you want to be. Pray for me. Pray for the Word of God. Click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give us. The Lord may lead and be a part of this ministry, very important ministry. Until next time, so long.